Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. We're so glad to be here. Very excited to start out this new year. And we wanted to start out the year in kind of an exciting way. We wanted to give you a bit of an update on how we did with our Christmas fund at the end of 2025. So we were raising money for some amazing compassion partners, Food for Life, who's helping people with insecurity. We partnered with a church in Jamaica as they recover from Hurricane Melissa. We want to help them out as they share the good news with their city. And the Baby Depot, who's doing some incredible things, as well as get kickstarted on our renovation fund here at Westside Church in Hamilton, our building that's going to help us be more accessible and more functional as we try and reach more people with the good news of Jesus. And so we were raising money at the end of last year, and we wanted to give a bit of an update. And I want to introduce you to Haley this morning. Can you all, if you're in the room, would you say hi to Haley today? Okay, Haley, we wanted to share a bit of your story because you wanted to be part of this fundraising opportunity. So can you tell people which one of our compassion partners got you really excited?
The Baby Depot.
The Baby Depot. And what was it about them that you really liked that you wanted to help support?
I liked how much they help other families in need.
That's amazing. And they give the basic necessities to kids and families for their first year, which is so good. They do great work. And why did you feel like you wanted to do that?
It was on my heart.
It was on your heart. And I think your sister shared a bit of it with you and you guys got excited. Okay, so tell everybody you wanted to give to this project and to help people who are in need through the Baby Depot. What did you do to be able to give some money?
I baked some dog treats and sold them down my road.
That's amazing. And look, we have a picture, some pictures here, and you wrote out what they do and you made a flyer. Show people that. You made a flyer to go with it to tell people if they bought your dog treats, what it would support to do that. That is amazing. Okay, so Haley, you don't need to hear this, but I want to make sure everybody knows this, that when people do things like you did, where they get creative and they work hard and then they express that in generosity and they give it to other people, that changes people's lives. And when a bunch of people do that, that changes the world. And so I want to thank you for what you did to help us and to help the Baby Depot, for being so generous and working so hard and for being such a great example for all of us. So thank you very much. And thank Haley. Oh, isn't that amazing? Okay, now we were trying to raise a lot of money. We were actually trying to raise more money than we've ever raised before at Christmas for our Christmas fund, which was $150,000. I can hold this for you. Do you want to tell people what we ended up raising?
$161,367.
Wow. Amazing. Here you go. You can take that. We want to say thank you. Thank you to Haley, but thank you for all of you who gave similarly, sacrificially, to support the things that God has put on our hearts collectively. This is amazing. We're going to celebrate this a little bit more next week and keep talking about the impact that this is going to make. But we're today thanking God and thanking all of you that participated. Haley, thank you for sharing the great news. Appreciate it. Fist bump. Okay. You can have a seat. Thank you. What a great way to start 2026. God has been faithful to us. God has been good. He is generous, and when we partner with him, we get to share in his generosity and share in the impact that that makes to other people. Wow, congratulations, way to go. What a great start. We're looking forward to, again, just recounting the impact that that's going to have on so many people. And so we're going to keep talking about that in the coming weeks and sharing with our partners as well as what's going to happen in our building here in Hamilton and the ways that we believe God is really going to do some incredible things in the future here through in Westside and through Westside. Now, as we start 2026, we also want to start a brand new sermon series message where we're talking about our digital lives. We're talking about technology, and obviously this is an area of life that permeates everything that we do. Technology is all around us, and it's something I think that we want to be intentional about and think about. And so we're going to take the month of January, and we're going to think and walk through a little bit of what our digital habits are like, what our online habits are like, to evaluate some of those things, and we have a tool for you to help do that starting today that we're going to work through. But it's been very interesting because when we think of technology, one of the things that we maybe becomes a common way of thinking is that technology is sort of this neutral thing in our lives. And we can use it for good, and we can sometimes use it for not so good. There's really positive things we can do with technology, and then there's some really big pitfalls that we need to be careful of. And it's very interesting because in the last few years, there actually has been an unusual thing happen out of Silicon Valley, which is that there have been people who helped to build some of our technology, our phones, our apps, that have come forward to warn us about them. And this is interesting because they're not people from the outside, but they're people who, like I said, they were part of the companies making these things, part of the people designing them, thinking them through, and they came forward. So people like, for example, Tristan Harris, who was a former Google design ethicist, and he stepped forward to say that many of the features that we use every day on our phones and our apps were intentionally engineered to get us hooked to them. Not just for them to be useful to us, but actually for us to become addicted to them. And you can, maybe some of you have seen some of the documentaries, The Social Dilemma that came out that featured some of these people. There was another one, Frances Hogan, who was a former Meta employee, and she revealed research showing that the company knew Instagram could harm teens' mental health. In fact, that some of those apps like that did harm teens' mental health. And yet they kept pushing that growth anyways. These people were saying that even within the company, these were well-known things. They had data on it. They had research on it. And yet instead of stopping and saying, how do we make sure that's not the case, they were actually pushing the growth anyways. More recently, people like Arturo Bejar have testified that there are platforms where they're aware that their systems are unsafe, especially for young users, but lacked the will to change the designs that maximized engagement. And again, these aren't outsiders throwing stones, but instead these were people who were some of the architects confessing what they had built. And what they described was not that there is accidental distraction that happened when people use these apps, but instead designed dependency, that is, that baked into the way that they create some of this technology is to try to get people to be dependent on that technology to come back over and over and over. And so they talk about features like the infinite scroll, which means you can be scrolling through your entertainment or your news and it just never stops. There's always something more to look at. You never kind of come to a place where you go, and that's all I need to know. That's it. I can move on. There's always something more. Or autoplay that decides if you're watching a video, for example, what the next video is. And you don't have to press anything. You don't have to decide anything. It just, here's the next video coming and we're deciding for you what we think you want to see or should see. Notifications that are timed to pull you back just when your attention starts to wander, things like likes or streaks and algorithmic feeds that reward the unpredictability. People have noticed and researchers have said that actually some of the processes that are happening in our brain when we're scrolling through and there's this unpredictability of will we see a like or will we get our streak or will we see what we want to see. What's happening in our brain is essentially very similar to what's happening when people are sitting in front of slot machines and you can pull the lever or push the button over and over and over and you might lose, but every once in a while you win something and your brain lights up and gets excited and then you crave that again and you might lose, but you're just hoping for that unpredictable time when eventually you get a hit, and our brains crave it and they want more and more and more, and many of these apps are designed in that same kind of way to trigger that same kind of response so that we always come back. Many of you might be familiar with Jonathan Haidt's book, The Anxious Generation, which has become very popular in the last few years. He argues that the widespread adoption of smartphones, social media, and related digital technologies has fundamentally rewired childhood in ways that are harmful to young people, contributing to a dramatic rise in anxiety, depression, self-harm, and related mental health problems. He contends that there's been a shift from play-based real-world childhood to one that is based on the phone and on screens. This has led to fragmented attention, deprived youth of face-to-face social interaction, disrupted sleep, fostered addictive patterns, all of which undermine social development, resilience, and well-being. Hyde actually emphasizes, and this is interesting, that children today are, he hypothesizes, underprotected online and overprotected offline, which is a reversal of what we've seen in previous generations, or when there wasn't so much technology or technology, is that parents often thought that danger was out there somewhere, that our children or young people are most at risk out in the world somewhere when we're not sitting right with them, we're not right there. That's where strangers are, that's where danger is, that's where they can get hurt. And things have really flipped around. Many people therefore thought it's safer if you're at home where we are. But now there's become such a protection of everything that's out there, thinking that safety is maybe at home, but then on screens, not realizing that really things have flipped around, that where a lot of the threat and danger is online, is in some of those interactions online and the ways that people can get stuck or bullied or have interactions that can be very negative and unhealthy, and that people now have overprotected out there in the real world and are not so aware of the threats and the dangers online. And I say all of this, you say, well, this seems really negative. I say all this to acknowledge a couple of things. One, I don't think technology is bad. Two, it's not going anywhere. Nobody is going to contend, I don't think, seriously, that we're just going to abandon technology, that we're not going to use any of it, that's not going to be part of our lives. Of course, that's not realistic. Technology is a big part of our world. We probably need to make sure that we're using it in really good and productive and healthy ways. And yet, we just do need to acknowledge that this is not a neutral playing field. That as much as we probably could say, at least certain aspects of technology are fairly neutral in and of themselves, they're not being used or promoted or created that way. There is actually, at least in certain pockets, there's actually a real effort for these things to grab our attention. So, for example, if you're using a free app, you have an app you're using for either news or entertainment, whatever it might be, and you don't pay for it, consider this. If you're not paying for it, you are not the customer, you are the product. People, companies, are paying for our attention, and we're paying attention for free. We're the product. There are companies out there saying, I want to buy so-and-so's attention. I want to buy so many people's attention with my ads so they see my ads so that hopefully a whole bunch of them go and purchase our product or our service. And we are paying attention for free, except we need to acknowledge and we need to know, and I think most of us do understand this, that of course there are costs. There are costs to our attention. There are costs that are associated with our relationships, as sometimes we get so focused on our phone, maybe so dependent on our phones or our screens that we're constantly looking at them, taking us away from being relationally present. They're taking our time, and in some ways it might be, well, aren't they helping us save time? And you could say, yes, in some ways they are, in some ways they're not. Again, it's just why we need to be intentional about our attention. And also, we need to acknowledge that we are being formed by what we see, what we read, and what we watch, especially what we see, what we read, what we watch habitually. Because that which we're taking in, that's what we're seeing or hearing, not just once in a while, but on an ongoing basis, over and over and over, every time that we check our phone or look at an app, go to our screens, all of those things are speaking messages into our lives, and they are forming us. So, again, I don't want to come up here and say technology is bad, you shouldn't use it, everything is terrible, because I don't think that's true. But we do want to talk about how we can be intentional about our attention, about the things that we hear and listen to, and even more so about the things that are shaping our lives. And that's where I want to start today as we start this series, talking about our intentions and our attention and how we can be really careful about that. So there is this great little passage in Romans chapter 12, just a couple of verses, but let me read it for you and we will unpack it this morning together. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Okay, this passage is part of the bigger book that is Romans, which is a really important work from the Apostle Paul. And in the first 11 chapters of Romans, just to give you a little bit of context, Paul unpacks some really, really big theological topics. He talks about justification. How do we get right with God? He talks about atonement. What is us becoming united with God look like? How does that work? He talks about new creation, how God is working to recreate the entire world the way that it ought to be. Some really big things. And then in chapters 12 to 15, what is to come, he's going to talk about how we live out the identity that we're offered as followers of Jesus Christ in light of all of those really big theological things. So first 11 chapters, a lot of deep theological insight, foundational for the last few chapters that tell us, and this is how then you live all that out in light of what we have learned. And these couple of verses here in the beginning of chapter 12 are sort of the hinge between those two things, some really important things that we find out. So let's unpack what he says, because this is, I think, very important for us. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, first thing he says is, in view of God's mercy. Now, in chapter 11, Paul has talked a lot about God's mercy. Mercy is what moves one to relieve another's misery. It is that motivation that says, I want to help, I want to care, I want to make your life better. And this is foundational to what Paul is trying to teach them, because he's not laying on a guilt trip to them and saying, hey, you're bad people, but you should be better people, and here's how you should be good people. He starts with God's mercy. And in chapter 11, what Paul's been doing is actually been talking. He's talking to two groups of people, Jews who are now following Jesus, and they're trying to figure out, how does Jesus work into my Jewish faith? And then there's a group of people that are Gentiles that are not Jewish, and so completely different background. And these two groups of people, they're having a hard time understanding because they come from such different backgrounds and such different maybe belief systems. And Paul is saying, now God has been merciful to the Jewish people. He's also been merciful to the not Jewish people because God is merciful to everybody. And he's working through a bunch of the implications of that. And now he comes to this point where he says, mercy, that which moves one to relieve another's misery, that is part of who God is. And it's so important to who God is. Because God is not some old man in the sky, helicopter parent, who's kind of looking over your shoulder and saying, oh, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. So he starts by saying, let's package this, let's formulate our thoughts around God's mercy. And here's a little passage after Paul explains about God's mercy to people. This is who God is. This happens every now and then in Paul's writing. He sort of goes on a tangent, what we sometimes call doxology, which is about praise. It's almost like Paul is writing these big theological and philosophical things. He's getting really deep, and then he stops, and he just has to kind of express how amazing God is, because it's hard to express how amazing God is. So he goes on a little tangent. So these are the verses right before the ones that we read. This is the end of chapter 11, before the beginning of chapter 12. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So he's talking about how he's just unpacked how merciful God is to Jews and to not Jews, and he's working his plan, and he's making the world right. He says, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And then he says, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So here's the picture he's trying to express of God, that he even says, how can we fully understand this? We can't fully understand this, but we're trying, and we're making progress, and he's expressing this. And when he says that for from him and through him and for him are all things, he expresses something so powerful. Again, we're not supposed to picture that God is just sort of, oh, he's this being up there and he's watching every little thing and maybe he's really mad at us. He's saying that from him, everything that exists is from him. That God is not another being. He is existence itself, and every gift of existence, that is everything that exists, comes from him and holds together through him. And ultimately its purpose is for him. That this is the nature of all that exists. It's hard for us to fathom something that big, something that good, that he says happens, the shape of all of that, of God, of existence itself that lends its existence to everything that exists and holds everything together and is the goal of everything, the shape of that is mercy. Love. This other-centered, I want what's best for you. So in light of that, small little theological nugget, he says, in light of that initial awareness, you ought to become a living sacrifice, a living gift to God, which is interesting because sacrifices, for those who are part of a sacrificial system, what would be weird to read about is a sacrifice that is living, because sacrifices are typically that which they killed in order to give to God. But in Paul's mind, Jesus has been the ultimate sacrifice, the one who would give himself so that we don't have to do that anymore. Death is not required, life is. So become a living sacrifice. Your worship now, because they would go to the temple, they would worship by giving these sacrifices. Your worship is not just to come and to bring something to the temple. It's your entire life. It's everything that you do. Every act that you perform is an act of living worship. Every day you have the opportunity to live to God and to give the work that you do, the attention that you have to him as a gift of your union, of what he's worth to you. So then he says, in light of all of that, don't be conformed. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed. To be conformed, by definition, is to bring into harmony or accord with a standard, often by molding to an external pattern or expectation. So it's the process, usually, of outward compliance, adapting to rules or culture or pressure. So this is what we often talk is if you've got kids around or you know some kids and they're growing up, especially as they get to those formative years in their lives, it's important, formative years, they're being formed. And sometimes what we worry about, if you're a parent or grandparent or an uncle and aunt or even just friends of people who are growing up, you're worried about maybe who they're hanging out with. Because you know that the people that they hang out with have a huge influence in their lives. And the voices that they hear from their friends, the things that their friends think and the things that their friends do are going to rub off on them. And then it's easy to be conformed to those things, conformed to peer pressure, conformed to societal expectations, conformed to what other people do. Another metaphoric way to look at it is if you're baking and you're making muffins and so you make all the batter and then you put the batter into a muffin tin and there's a certain mold for it and you know, it depends a little bit how much batter you put in, but you know generally that that is the form or the shape that the dough is going to, the batter is going to take when it is baked. It's going to look like all the other muffins. It's going to fit in the shape that it's in. It's going to be conformed to its mold. Paul says, don't be conformed. You got to be careful. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. There are a lot of voices and influence coming from the outside that whether we're conscious of it or we're unconscious of it are telling us, here's how you should look. Here's how you should act. This is what your life should be like. Conform. Probably, I don't have to connect the dots too much here. When we think about technology or our phones or our apps or AI or any of that, you can see the deeper principle at work. That if we just kind of go with the flow, it's easy to be conformed. Plenty of influence. We know on technology how easy it is to get on all forms of technology, and there are algorithms and there are designs that are giving us messages over and over and over, and they're helping to create those molds. None of this, by the way, was written about technology as we know it today. Nothing in the Bible was written about AI. Nothing in the Bible was written about our smartphones. We're a couple of thousand years removed from that. But you see the deeper principle that's always at work. Easy to be conformed to all the external voices around you and to be formed by what they are telling you, what those messages are telling you. Paul says, don't be conformed. Instead, be transformed. Transformed, by definition, is to change in composition, structure, character, or condition, becoming something new. So this is talking not about external forces that just mold us into the way that they want us to be, but instead, it's the process of an internal change from the inside out, often through spiritual renewal. That's obviously what Paul is talking about here. These are a renewal of our thought patterns, values, and our conduct. And so maybe the most popular metaphor here is of a caterpillar. The Greek word used for transformation is where we get our word for metamorphosis, which is that deep internal change that changes actually what something is. And so you have a caterpillar that goes into a chrysalis. And although from the outside during that phase of development, it looks like nothing is happening, you can't see anything, but on the inside, everything is changing. Actually, parts of, and some of you probably know the biology of this much better than I do, but part of that caterpillar is actually dissolving, and other structures are emerging and reordering what the being looks like so that the form and the function are totally changed. And one day, what happens is that a caterpillar went in and a butterfly comes out. That's transformation from within. Here's another picture of that, of how we might see that in Psalm chapter 1. This beautiful poem starts like this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So here's the principle at work. We start with kind of the negative. Here's what not to do. Don't walk, and you can see a progression here. Don't walk in step with the wicked. Or stand, the second thing, in the way that sinners. So first we're walking, then we're slowing down, and we're standing. And then we're sitting in the company of mockers. Now we've sort of taken our place. This is where we're going to be. This is where we get all of our influence. And of course, he says, blessed is the one who doesn't do those things, because there's a pattern to those things and there's a result to those things. There's a conformity that will come when you do those things. You start to pick up a lot of messages. They'll start to become part of you. But instead, to delight in the law of the Lord, to meditate on it. To meditate means to slowly pay attention, linger, ruminate on, to repeat over and over and over. This is a poetic description of a pathway or a habit of coming to hear what God has to say to us that will form us, because we are formed by what we pay attention to. So we need to be intentional about our attention. And again, I say all this not to say that technology is bad or that you have to avoid it all. I don't think we can. I don't think we should. But to be very intentional about our attention. Where are we walking or standing or sitting? What do we slow down on, if anything, and really pay attention to? And to hear the deep principle that Paul gives us, to don't be conformed, but be transformed. Because he says, when you're transformed by God, that is, when you give him your attention and you let his word to you, his voice to you, speak deep into who you are, such that you allow him to transform you, how you think about yourself, how you think about God, how you think about the world, how you think about your actions and what you should do and how you should live those things out. He says, when you allow God to transform you, you're not just conformed to what everybody else is thinking or what an algorithm thinks you should see or hear or think about, but what God thinks about, then you'll be able to discern God's will, his good and pleasing will. That is what God thinks is best for us. Now, God's will is interesting because many of us, when we think about God's will, this is one of those things where I wish I knew God's will, and we usually think of that very individualistically. We think of that when we have an individual, maybe big decision to make. What program should I apply for? What job should I go for? Where should I live? What should I do in this season of my life? I want to know God's will. That's really important to know. But what Paul here is actually talking about when he talks about God's will is his overarching purposes revealed in Jesus Christ. This is what he's unpacking. So this is going to have implications for all of us as individuals that I hope you would take from that God cares about your individual decisions and he wants you to know that. Probably he wants to be less mysterious than some of us think he is being, that he is happy to speak to us. But here, Paul is saying we will be able to recognize when we're transformed, big picture, what God is doing in all of the world through Jesus. The Jesus that we see teaching us wisdom, the Jesus that we saw on the cross giving his life for the world that he loves, the Jesus that's resurrected and brings life to this entire world. That when you're hearing from God, when you're giving him your attention, slow, quiet, that you'll be able to discern, to figure out what it is that God is doing in the world around us. And how do I join him there? How do I participate in that? How do we recognize that? And so our attention is so important. It's been made a commodity, but actually it is a tool of transformation that God wants to use for us. So here's what I want to suggest for us in the next month or so as we continue to talk about this. We're going to talk about media more. We're going to talk a bit about the emerging generations and how we can help them. We're going to talk about AI in a couple of weeks and some other rhythms and habits that can help us. We want to provide you with a resource to work through this together, whether that's with your family, with your friends, hopefully in your life groups. We're going to talk a lot about this in life groups over the next few weeks. We want to provide to you what we're calling a digital rule of life. Now, a rule of life is a simple, intentional set of practices and rhythms that helps a person or a community live faithfully and sustainably in everyday life, shaping how they relate to God, others, themselves, and their time. In other words, it's us thinking through what are the rhythms, disciplines, practices that really help us in our faith and our relationships to live really, really healthy. So you can find all kinds of information about this online, different people who provide different ways to provide a rule of life for yourself. We want to focus this month on our digital rule of life, which is how do we think through some of those things, specifically when it comes to technology. So on the QR code that's on our Connect cards, or for some of you, the chair in front of you, we're going to have it on the screen in a minute. You can follow our QR code to our Linktree, and you can find a digital version of our digital rule of life that you can download. Or, and maybe this is better in light of what we're talking about, you can pick up a hard copy at our Connect desk on the way out in our lobby and take it with you. And this is going to help you walk through some of the processes of thinking about the disciplines and the habits that you have, and more importantly, that you want to have when it comes to your technology. For you, maybe in relationships that you have, friendships, marriage, with your kids, in your family, all those kinds of things. Today, I want to start by talking about just step one. So we're going to do this all month long, so don't rush through this. I just this week want you to think about step one, which is to begin with purpose. And I want you to think about purpose this week as we think through technology. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to try and write a brief purpose statement that's 1 to 2 sentences long, short, that express why you want healthy tech habits and what kind of person you believe God is forming you to be. And so we want to focus on the deeper desire behind so by the way, a rule of life isn't a set of rules. It's not just, here's a rule I have to follow. A rule of life, think of a rule more as a trellis that a vine might grow up. It's sort of like a form that helps you grow and flourish, not a set of to-dos and don'ts. Although that is a part of it. This is more about a structure that helps us be really healthy and successful. So that is going to be my challenge to you, is to think of a 1 to 2 sentence purpose statement for technology in your life, what you want it to be out. And here are some questions that I'm going to offer to you to think through and to help you formulate what that might be in your life. And I won't tell you what it is, you come up with it yourself. But here are some questions to help you reflect on and think about. And I'd love for you to take some quiet places, do this prayerfully, ask God to speak to you, reserve some time to be reflective, journal about it, think about it. Here you go. Who do I want to be? It's the kind of person you want to be. What do you want to be true of you? How do I want to live? What do I want my life to look like? What do I value most in my life? What's most important to you? What is about your life that it's so important you value that these things or these ways of living must be true for you to be living out your purpose? How are my interactions with technology helping or hurting my personal growth, relationships, and spiritual life? Maybe some is good, maybe some is not so good. And then reflect on your current habits and how they are helping or hurting you in the areas that matter most as you think through who you really want to be. Because what we're going to try and do by the end of this is say, what are the practices that hurt us that we need to be careful of, we need to get rid of? And what are the practices that help us ultimately become the people that we want to be? hopefully the kind of people that God wants us to be, and to align those two things. So here might be some examples of what you might come up. You might say something like, I want my digital life to support prayer, presence, and peace. Or you might say, I want to be more present with people than with my phone. And that's going to be one of my big goals during this season of life. Or maybe you might say something like, I want my attention shaped by Jesus, not by algorithms. But whatever it is for you, that is for you. Again, I'm not going to prescribe exactly what you need to say, but to listen to God about where he might be prompting you to think about his purpose for your life and how you can join him there. What a powerful question we could ask. Who do you want to become? Who are we becoming? It's one of the most important questions that we can ask. And the best answers rarely come from being conformed to outward voices, but rather by being transformed by the merciful God who loves us. So today, and hopefully ongoing, don't be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the merciful God who loves us. Heavenly Father, we want to commit ourselves to you, and as we start to think about technology in our lives, the ways that it enhances our lives, and also maybe the ways that it has become unhealthy for us, we pray that you would help us to be insightful. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and prompt us and help us to see things that maybe we haven't seen before. God, we pray that you would help us to open our minds and our hearts to the transformation that you want to continually have in our lives. Maybe you'd help us to see the ways that we've conformed to things that don't help us to be more like your children. God, give us great hope in this area of our life, and even joy and encouragement as we set out on this new year. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.